have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. Almost through the Sermon on the Mount. One more short passage after this, but these are the last words of Jesus in this sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached. Matthew 7, we'll be looking at verses 24 to 27. Building your house on the rock. Everyone then, Jesus said, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. We live in a world filled with billions of people. They speak different languages, they have different color skin, different personalities, different religions, different opinions about a million different things. But in spite of all this diversity, I think all human beings can be narrowed down to three categories: the wise, the foolish, and the ignorant, and that's really it. The only ones who have eternal life, of course, are the wise ones, and the ignorant and the foolish do not. Now in this passage, Jesus does not mention the ignorant, but rather the wise and the foolish. You see, the wise and the foolish have something that the ignorant don't, and that is that they've heard the words of Jesus. They've heard the gospel message. The ignorant are those who have never heard the gospel. So what happens to them? The Bible's clear, they perish too. They perish because even though they're ignorant of the means of salvation found only in Jesus Christ, they still will be judged for the sins that they've committed against the God that they know exists as he's revealed it to them through creation. And he has written his law on their hearts to an extent through their conscience. But this text is not about the ignorant. It's about the wise and the foolish. The wise and the foolish have one thing in common. The ignorant do not, as I said, that they've both heard the message of salvation. And Jesus ends his sermon here with another warning. He didn't end it with a joke to lighten the mood. He ended it with a stern warning. The people that Jesus had just preached to had just received a massive dose of truth, potentially life-changing. Well, either way, regardless of you do it or not, it's life-changing. If they had decided that what Jesus was told them was true, then their worldview would have been turned upside down. Because these people had been fed lies, and they had been heard scripture being twisted by the scribes and Pharisees, probably for centuries. And then Jesus comes along and says these things like, you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you are angry with your brother, you're liable to judgment. Or that if you lust after a woman, it's the same as adultery in your heart. Or that a man can't just divorce his wife for whatever reason he wants, aside from infidelity. And this was not what these first century Jews were being taught. So now these people, having heard this sermon, could no longer say that they were ignorant. They know the truth now. So in this crowd of people that Jesus is preaching to, before he preached, you had a lot of ignorant people. But at the end of the sermon, you had two groups of people. You had the foolish and the wise. And basically in every gospel preaching church, including this one, you have two groups of people. You have the foolish and the wise. And at the end of any evangelistic effort, you have two groups of people, the foolish and the wise. They both have heard the truth, but what makes the difference, and what makes them different from each other, is what they do with the truth. In order for one to leave the category of ignorant and join the group of either the foolish or the wise, something has to happen, and that is that they have to hear. They have to hear. You have to hear the truth before you can become either wise or foolish. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So faith isn't something that just magically happens on its own. The means that God has chosen to awaken souls to saving faith is by hearing the truth. And of course, quickening our souls by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do they hear the truth? Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Perhaps you've heard the expression, "Preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words." I have to say, that's probably one of the most unbiblical things and one of the dumbest things that the church in America believes these days. It's like saying, "Breathe always, if necessary, use your lungs." You can't preach the gospel without using words. You can't show someone the gospel without some sort of communication. No one will ever get saved. Remember this. No one will ever get saved by only seeing your good works. It won't happen. Impossible. Literally impossible. Because that's not the way God has designed evangelism. That's not how he has designed kingdom building. And it makes sense. Because guess what? There are Mormon missionaries who behave better than you do. There are Buddhists who live a more pious life than you. And there are Jehovah's Witnesses who may appear outwardly more righteous than you. So why would someone come to saving faith solely by watching how you act when their atheist friend at work is just as nice, patient, generous, and kind as you are? God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. This, of course, does not mean that everyone has to get up in a pulpit. You don't have to stand on the soapbox on the corner and preach a sermon. Not everyone can preach in the formal sense like that. In fact, women are not supposed to be doing that at all. But we can preach the gospel in that we proclaim the gospel to people, not necessarily in a public address. We could preach the gospel to individuals through conversation, handing out literature, posting Facebook updates, sharing sermons with people, etc. It could take many forms, but the only way people will be saved is by hearing the word of God, by having God's word communicated to them in some way, shape, or form. And this cannot be done by simply showing people that you are a good person now. Quote unquote. When you understand that people will only be saved by hearing the truth, the undiluted truth of God, nothing else, and that is that it is God who is to give the increase. We sow, right, in water, but God brings that salvation to fruition. That should make our evangelism more effective. And when you understand that, it should eliminate any temptation you might have to use gimmicks, to use any fleshly coercion, or to hold back preaching the true gospel to people. When you understand that the gospel is the power of God into salvation, you won't be ashamed of it. And you won't try to use anything else but the gospel. You won't be afraid to call sin what it is, and call it sin, and point people to Christ for forgiveness of sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did here in the Sermon on the Mount. This is some heavy stuff he gave these people, especially for self-righteous religious people who think that they're fine with God because they're a part of the religious culture of the day, which is exactly who his audience was then. These people heard the truth. And he's telling them, look, with what I've just told you, you could do one of two things. Very simple. You can do it or you can not do it. You can obey or you can disobey. He then says basically, now that you've heard my words, if you do what I say, you will be like a wise man. If you do not, you will be like a foolish man. The wise man builds his house on the strong foundation, on stone, and the foolish man builds his house on sand. Now, what makes one foolish and what makes one wise? What we need to understand here is that the difference between a foolish person and a wise person has absolutely nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with the intelligence of a person, but it has everything to do with the heart of the person. Foolishness and wisdom, in the biblical sense, in the spiritual sense, has nothing to do with how smart or educated you are by the world's standards. There are wise people who don't know how to read or write. And there are foolish people with PhDs. In fact, there's a lot of foolish people with PhDs if you've ever gone to a secular university. The man with an IQ of 20 who is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, who builds his his life upon the rock of Christ is infinitely wiser than the godless college professor with 10 degrees behind his name and the one who laughs at the name of Jesus that says science is his God. The professor, by the world's standards, is wise. By God's standards, he's a fool. The man with a low IQ may be considered a fool by the world, but by God's standards, he's wise if he's trusting in Jesus as Lord. If we seek to be wise, if we seek wisdom, may it be the kind of wisdom that God says we should have and not the world. The true wisdom or the true foolishness of a person is directly dependent upon what a person does with the truth of God's word, and that's it. Because ultimately, and I think you would agree, that what truly matters in life is not what men think of you, but what God thinks of you. If you're a Christian, I trust you understood that you following Christ means that many people in your life will not like you simply because you're a Christian. If you're really a Christian, you've come to know Christ, I trust, knowing full well that others will hate you. But you don't care because you know what matters is what God thinks of you and not men. And unbelievers will mock you and say that you're foolish for somehow believing that some guy rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. It's foolishness to them, right? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. Little do they realize that they're the fools for rejecting the truth of God's word. How you respond to the word of God determines whether or not you're a foolish man or a wise man. What does it mean to be a wise man? Let's first look at the illustrations that Jesus gives us here. First is the builder, right? That's us. You have a wise builder or you have a foolish builder. And you have the house. And that would be like our soul and the salvation of it. And that's the very core of our being, who we are. And that foundation, as I said, is what you rest the soul on. And that becomes your worldview. That's how you live your life. Jesus said, those who hear my words and do them, they are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Any good builder will tell you that if you plan on building a house, the foundation has to be right. In fact, that's really the most important part. Because if you get the foundation wrong, then everything else in the house will be wrong. The foundation must be solid. It must be built on a rock. And that was true 2,000 years ago and still true today. If you live in a house, really if you live anywhere at all, the building you're in is on a rock. If it weren't, you wouldn't be living in it because it would have collapsed. When was the last time you saw someone building a house and they just laid plywood on the ground and just started building it as the foundation, build it on top of that? Or just build it right on top of the dirt? You can't do it. It's never done like that. It's built on rock, what we have today, cement, concrete. You know, if you have a basement, you look in your basement, all the walls there, solid concrete, that's the foundation. And that's the rock upon which the house is built. A wise builder will begin construction on a house that has concrete, that has rock as its foundation. Building on anything softer would be absolutely foolish, everyone would agree. And so the person who hears the words of Christ and does them is planting his or her soul on a sure foundation. Those who build their life on Christ as the foundation are those who have forsaken their sin, clung to Christ in faith. They have heard the words of Jesus and they have done them. And they continue to do them by his grace. And when your house is founded on the rock, you'll hold strong against the rain, the floods, and the wind. They will beat on the house. They will not fall because it's founded on the rock. And everything the devil can throw at you will not be able to prevail in destroying you if your soul is grounded in Christ. Any temptation, any persecution, any false teaching, as you've talked about before, that the devil is using to lure you to himself will not be successful if your foundation is Christ. Why is it people get duped by false teachers, as we mentioned before? You know them by their fruits. Why are people being duped by these people? Because their foundation is not Christ. Their foundation is themselves. They love the doctrine that satisfies their flesh. Why do people convince themselves they're going to heaven? Because they do many mighty things in Jesus' name, as we looked at last week. Because their foundation is not Christ. Their foundation is religion, perhaps. Why do people try to do the Christian thing and try to give up bad habits and start doing good things? And they fail Why? Because their foundation is not Christ. They try to get on the narrow road without going through the narrow gate. They try to go without Christ, without Him as their foundation. The wise man hears these things, Jesus says, and he does them. He does them the way Jesus says to do them, not in his own way, but the way Christ commands to do them. I've never built a house. If I were to build a house that I want to live in, I would need someone to show me how to start building on that foundation. If I'm too proud and arrogant and I say, well, I'll figure it out, then the whole house later collapses because I didn't get the house attached to the foundation correctly, I'm not a wise builder, am I? If I did not get the house on the foundation started correctly, it's like building a house on sand. It's the same thing. And it's not the it's not the fault of the foundation itself, it's the builder's fault. Getting the foundation right is everything. It's everything. If you don't build your life, your soul, on Jesus Christ as He is portrayed in the Bible, you will not be able to withstand the rain, the flood, and the winds. Remember the story of the three little pigs? Which is the house that could withstand the huffing and puffing of the big bad wolf? It wasn't the house of hay. It wasn't the house of sticks. It was the house of stone. If you build your life on anything other than the rock of Jesus Christ, the Bible calls Him the chief cornerstone, you're headed for disaster. And this is why doctrine matters. Doctrine is not for theologians in their ivory towers alone. Doctrine is for you and me. What you believe about God has eternal consequences. We talked about this a few weeks ago. But this is why if someone claims to be a Christian yet embraces certain heretical, unbiblical doctrines, they can't be saved unless they repent. Why? Because they're building and resting their soul on something other than Christ. So if someone professes to know Christ yet they do something like deny the Trinity, it's a wrong foundation completely. Wrong God. It's not the God of the Bible. That's not Jesus Christ they're building on. It's sand. If you're off on such a foundational truth as the Trinity, just as an example, then everything you believe, everything else you believe in will be off as well. If the foundation is right, the whole house will not be right. If your foundation is crooked, if it's not level, the house will be crooked, and you couldn't live in it. So if you want to get to the root of false teaching, examine the foundation. What does this doctrine say about Jesus Christ, and does it line up with the Scriptures? Like that handout I gave you weeks ago. And if you build your life, you build your soul upon anyone or anything other than Christ Himself, your house will fall when the storms come. Your soul will have nothing to stand on. But what you must understand is that to be a wise builder, you must be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. The Word of God is not for your head only. Yes, of course, you use your brain, you use your intellect to perceive what God says. But the difference is, a wise man hears the Word of God and he does them. What you hear in this place should motivate your action for the rest of the week. I hope you don't listen to preaching of the Word so you can learn something new and put it in the archives of your brain somewhere. I hope you hear the Word of God to be changed, to become more like Christ. Because if your faith does not produce works, it's dead. It's dead. And you have no faith. And you become like a Pharisee. Even worse, you become like the demons who believe and they tremble. Yet they have no good works as a result. They don't have saving faith. Lord, save us from our dead faith. Save us from faith without works. Where do we even begin to get this wisdom? How does one acquire this? What does the Bible say is the beginning of wisdom? Where do we start? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what do we do when we fear God? We keep His commandments, right? Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. To truly fear God in a saving way means you honor God for who He is, you understand the gospel, you believe it, you turn from your sin because God hates it, and you turn to Christ for the forgiveness and remission of your sin. And as a result, you obey. You obey because you fear God. Doesn't mean you walk around cowering, being afraid of being struck by lightning at any moment, but you give God the respect and admiration that he deserves because he is a holy and righteous God. Because you fear him, you obey him. But true obedience, doing things Jesus commands us to do, can only come from a regenerate heart. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And this true fear of God is what causes us to keep his commandments. Jesus said, the wise man hears his words and does them. Obedience to the commands of Christ is the epitome of wisdom. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at what Moses told the Israelites before they were about to enter the promised land. Let's read these two verses quickly. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, it says, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. He says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who then, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. How many of you noticed our nation is becoming a nation of fools? Is it just me? There's a lot of foolish people. The things people say these days, I can't even deal with it. Such utter foolishness. Is it because we just produced a bunch of idiots through our gene pool, corrupt gene pool? No. It's because we have corporately, as a nation, disobeyed and forsaken God's laws, and we are not ignorant of it. We are willfully disobeying it. Why is it in times past, just an example politically, in the past, this nation was never perfect, but at least we had some fear of God. We didn't have such fools as leaders. We elected these fools. And now we have men wanting to use the ladies' room and women wanting to use the men's room. What in the world has happened to us? We've gotten to this point. What a bunch of fools we've become. Why? Because we refuse to do what God says. And now this entire nation has really become a bunch of morons. Not because they have a problem with their brain, but they have a problem with their heart. Their heart is wicked and rebellious, and therefore their worldview is reduced to absurdity. Wisdom can only be found in Christ. Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. One of my favorite apologists, Cy Ten Bruinkade, says, it's Jesus Christ or absurdity. It's that simple. It's Jesus Christ, absurdity. There's nothing else. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when you fear God, you keep his commandments and you do what he says. And when you do that, you are wise. What does it mean to be a foolish man? Throughout the Bible, not fearing God and willfully disobeying his commands is what makes a person foolish. Jesus said, a foolish man hears the words of God but does not do them. And the Old Testament Israelites, whenever they turned their back on God and disobeyed him, they became fools. Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah's day, when they began serving other gods, God through Jeremiah said this. In verse 21, he says, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but not see, see not, who have ears but hear not. O you foolish and senseless people, verse 22, do you not fear me, declares the Lord. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. Foolish people disobeyed God, turned their back on him. When we know God's word, as the Israelites surely did, God sent prophets to rebuke them. God sent prophets to prophesy directly to them the word of God himself. And they didn't obey. They became fools. When we know God's word just as they did and refuse to do them, we become like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains fell and the floods and the winds came, Israel collapsed. God sent foreigners to rule over them because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't listen to the word of God. And even when Jesus came to save his people and they loved darkness rather than light, and the Jews rejected the Messiah, there was a reckoning for that. The Romans came in AD 70. Most people don't even think about this. The Romans came in AD 70 and slaughtered 1 million Jews and sent another 1 million away. That was their judgment for rejecting and crucifying the Messiah. They became fools. And the fool's house will collapse, individually and corporately. If you build your house on sand, there will be consequences for your foolish choice. It may hold up for a time, but eventually the rain and the wind and the floods will come and the house will fall, and great will be the fall of it. Hearing the word of God and doing it is the epitome of wisdom. Hearing the word of God and not doing it is the epitome of foolishness. And disobedience and foolishness go hand in hand with one another. In Titus 3:3, the Apostle Paul says, "For we ourselves were once foolish," and the word right after that is disobedient. Foolish. We were all once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In Romans 1, 21-22, "For although they knew God," talking about pagan people, "knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God, disobeyed him, and they exchanged it for a lie, and they worshipped idols, and God gave them over to their lusts because of it. And isn't that what's happening to us in our country? Isn't God giving people over to sin because they refuse to worship him because of their foolishness? The Bible also says the fool says in his heart there is no God. If a person builds their worldview on a foundation without God at all, they've built it on sand. And it's the most foolish worldview there is. People who deny God deny also, if you talk to them, that there's such a thing as absolute truth. And anytime someone says there's no such thing as absolute truth, or that they say truth is relative, all you have to do is ask them, is that absolutely true? And their whole worldview just crumbles. It's reduced to absurdity, because a worldview without Jesus Christ is absurd. It is a house built on sand and it will collapse. The wise man who builds his house on the rock that is Christ will endure every and any assault that the enemy can throw at him or her. The foolish man who builds his house on the sand that is anything other than Christ will have his house, his soul destroyed when the storms of life are thrown at him. They will be given over to sin and eventually to the judgment and wrath of God, which is the greatest of all storms. The wise man has no fear of God's wrath because he's grounded on the one who bore the wrath of God for him. Let me ask you something, dear Christian. What are you building your life on right now, at this moment? What are you building your life on now? See, just because you may be a true believer, it doesn't mean you can't be tempted to go and build your house on another foundation. You're not exempt from the lure of the world that is tugging at your heart, enticing you to come over here and build on the sand. Come over here, it's easier. You can build your house right here, even without digging a foundation, just put it right here. The devil wants you to forsake that solid ground of Christ and go and build with the rest of the world on the sand. He wants you to go and live a life of comfort and ease. He wants you to live a life like everyone else. He wants you to store up treasures on earth and not in heaven, as Christ has commanded us not to do in the previous chapter. He wants you to follow your lusts. Let me warn you, dear Christian, if you listen to the devil and you go and you build your house on sand, your house will fall, and it will fall hard. And if you really are a child of God and you wander and you start building elsewhere, God will, because he loves you and has compassion for his child, for whom he died, bought with his blood, he will make sure your house falls so that you forsake that foolishness and go back to the rock. So don't think that this only applies to those who are saved and not. This isn't just a matter of general salvation. Even Christians can become fools when we stop listening, stop doing the Word of God. You know that part in Romans 1 where it talks about how they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Talking about the Gentiles, the pagan people. R.C. Sproul Jr. made a good point. I never thought of it this way, but he said that as Christians, we still do that at times, and that's true. We do that ourselves. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness at times. We suppress the truth that we don't like, that we find uncomfortable. Isn't that true? It's so easy to say amen to those big bad sins going on outside, right? When was the last time you did something to inconvenience yourself to love someone in a very simple way? When was the last time, for example, you opened up your home to someone and showed them some Christian hospitality? Or when was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Now, if you're making excuses for why you haven't done those things, you're laying the groundwork for your house that's being built on sand. Oh, you think you're so wise because you haven't been given over to those big bad sins outside. You're not given over to adultery, homosexuality, or drug addiction. You've obeyed those commands, and everything's great. You've got this life built on the rock. When was the last time you were so broken before God, all you could do was fast and pray like Jesus tells us to do? When was the last time you gave so much money away to the kingdom that it hurt, like that widow and her two mites? Are you really concerned about the foundation? Are you really concerned about heeding the words of Christ, all of them, all the words of Christ? We need to get specific about our sins. If we really claim our life is being built on the rock, on Christ, then we need to examine ourselves. Are we really doing all the things Christ commands, or just the things that don't inconvenience us too much? We live in a culture of convenience, and they want to say, come build your house on the foundation of convenience, and that house will fall. Are we really building on the rock, or is it half on the rock and half on the sand? You can't do both. No man can serve two masters. If you build half on the sand and half on the rock, the half on the sand will fall. And I'll close with this thought. If you were to die today, today, what would people say about you at your funeral? I think that's a good indicator of what the foundation of your life is built on. Yesterday, I had the privilege of attending the funeral of a man who built his house on the rock. Very encouraging. It was my wife's great uncle Don. He came here a couple times a few years ago. He was a Baptist pastor for over 40 years. And back in the 70s and 80s, I think he was the mailman who delivered mail to the fellowship house. So he knew my grandfather, he knew Oma, my dad, some of the staff. Small world when I found out who he was. I had no idea who he was until after I met my wife. But he passed away just a few days ago. They had the funeral very quickly. And so we attended the funeral at his church. And when the pastor who's now taking over his spot, he preached there, and he preached what Uncle Don would want. He preached Christ. And after the gospel was preached, anyone who wanted to say something about Don was given the mic to speak. The guy went around and passed the mic around. And when you heard what people had to say about him, you knew this man did not have his life built on sand. This man had his life built on the rock. Because out of the dozen or so people who said something, just about every single person mentioned his love for Christ or his unwavering commitment to Scripture or the fruit of his faith that was manifested in the love and compassion he showed people. Not only to his family, but to the church and to others. I didn't hear anyone say, he was a nice guy. He liked to go fishing. I'll always remember that bass he caught that year. There was nothing. And it wasn't. What I remember about Don was his sense of humor. Even though he had a great sense of humor, he was pretty funny. That wasn't the foundation of his life. It was encouraging to hear that the foundation of this man's life was Christ. Contrast that to a funeral I went to some years ago where the man who died was most well known for throwing great parties. How tragic. How foolish. I don't want to be remembered for something like that. I don't want to be remembered for building my life on the sand. When I die, I don't want anyone to remember me as a good person who did this, that, and the other thing. I just want to be known as a wretched sinner, saved by the grace of God, who as a result built his house on the rock. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. A life built on anything other than Christ is a wasted life. Don't waste your life, as John Piper always says. Build your life on a sure foundation. Build your life on Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God and do it. And you will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rains fall and the floods come as they will, and the winds they're going to blow, your house will not fall down because it's founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. I want to close with a hymn. If you can guess what kind it is, if I could get the piano player up here. Forgot to announce that. Yes, good guess. The Solid Rock, number 526 in our hymnal. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Christ, that chief cornerstone. Lord, so many have rejected that cornerstone, but may we not. May we be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. May that building on the rock produce fruit. Lord, we know without this rock of Christ, how can we stand before a holy, righteous judge? Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Lord, how else can we stand before our Maker without standing on the rock that is Christ? Or may everything we do be a result of us standing on the rock. Whatever we put our hands to, whatever we think, say, and do, may it be founded on the rock that is Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.